Please be seated. So baptism, what we are doing this morning, is a sacrament of the New Testament, is ordained by Jesus Christ. By the act of baptism, a person becomes part of the visible church because it is a sign and a seal of God's new covenant of grace. So as a sign, it proclaims forgiveness. It proclaims redemption. It proclaims being out of that disorder, disoriented place we had with God and being put back into right order with God. It all points to that. Baptism is also a seal as it marks us as God's adopted children. It indicates our unity with Jesus. It talks about how the Spirit, Jesus' personal presence, the Holy Spirit, will come and live within us, uniting us with Jesus and empowering us to live the new life that faith in Jesus generates. And so baptism points to these things. It seals the truth of these things within us. If you are a baptized follower of Jesus Christ, then this time becomes an opportunity for you to remember that time in your life as well, to be thankful, to think about all that God has done in your life to restore you to right relationship with God, to generate within you a new way of living. So with that in mind, I invite Jacqueline Mitchell and Reese Tucker to please come forward. This is Reese Tucker, this is Jacqueline Mitchell, and we're going to begin. Elder Gina Bunn has a scripture for us.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so Reese and Jacqueline, I have a couple questions for you. First, do you acknowledge your need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim God's covenant promises, and by faith will you, with the Spirit's help, look to the Lord Jesus for all that you need in life so that you may do what he says? And I have a question for you, the congregation. Will you, as part of our faith family, in the name of the visible church of our Lord Jesus, take responsibility for the continued Christian nurture of Jacqueline and Reese, promising to set a godly example by your own life, by praying for them in this new life of faith? If so, please say, "We will."
We will.
Wonderful. All right, Jacqueline, come a little closer. It's not that scary. I'll only get you a little wet. Based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a commitment to obey him, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Reese. Based on your profession of faith and your commitment to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Sorry. I do have towels, but let's pray first. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done in the life of Jacqueline and Reese. Lord, the way that you have opened their hearts to who you are, the desire that they feel to figure out what it means to live for you and to live with you. Lord, we pray that this will be a time that they can look back on when they doubt. This will be a time that they can remember that they are doing something that has been done for thousands of years, something that you ask your followers to do so that we can be that community of people who gather together, who believe you're alive, and so continue to look for you to guide and direct us so that we can go out and bring faith and healing to the world, Lord. Make that a truth in Jacqueline and in Reese, and we know that you will, for you promised you would. Amen. Okay. Let's go clean up a little.
Well, good morning. My name is Jason Hover. I am the director of youth here. Confirmands, after you dry off, you can come right up here. Come on up here, guys. Slide all the way down. Well, I've had the privilege of teaching this class, and they are an interesting bunch. They are fun and lively and ask a lot of questions, and especially I have one in here that's especially near to my heart. I have to take care of him every day, so I get to embarrass you right now. You're my son, so. Right. So I'd like to introduce you to them, though. This is Reese Wright. This is Jason Hubbard II. I'm not the one actually getting confirmed today, if you read in the bulletin. This is Blanton Hale. This is Reese Tucker and Jacqueline Mitchell. You've met those two already. And they have worked hard on going through different things of Scripture and going through different theology and learning some of the deep things of God and wrestle with the deep things of God. So confirmation is about this being their faith, not the faith of anyone else, but one that they follow after their Lord and their God. So, but this part is for you. We have, as a church, we have come together and said we will support these young people in their faith. And so if you look in your bulletins, you'll see the litany that we'll go through. Also, it'll be up on the screens behind me. As we do that, when I call your area that you'll be speaking, would you please stand and then stay standing as we go through each of these stages, and then afterwards we'll finish up. So we'll get started. I have a lot of paper in my hand. Parents, would you please stand of our confirmants? Parents, like Hannah, Zechariah, and Elizabeth, you are the parents through whom God has given these young people the gift of life. Our children are a gift from the hand of God. We set before the Lord today our children and promise to nurture their faith in Jesus Christ. Leaders, children, and youth leaders, would you please stand? Like Abraham, Moses, and the apostles of the early church, you represent those who have led these young people to the gospel of Christ. You stand for those whose character is a witness of Christ's power. For this gospel, we were appointed teachers, and for this reason, we live as we do. With God's help, we shall guard them as good treasure entrusted to us. Congregation, would you please stand? We, the congregation, are God's covenant family. We are the people of Christ. We are the light of the world. We are the ones who are called to provide an environment where these young ones can be transformed by the renewing of their minds so that they may discern what the will of God, what is good and true and perfect. We are the body of Christ. Each one of us is a part of it, and the Holy Spirit has given each of us gifts so that we may build each other up until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. You may be seated.
All right. Well, Reese and Jason and Blanton and Reese and Jacqueline, I have some questions for you. First, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God and without hope for your salvation except in God's sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and depend upon him alone for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Not Jesus plus going to church, Jesus plus being good, or anything else, but faith in Jesus Christ alone. Do you now promise that with humble dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit, you will strive to live as becomes followers of Christ? Do you promise to serve Christ in his church by supporting and participating with this congregation in its service of God and its ministry to others to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and to the spiritual oversight of this church's session? And do you promise to promote the unity, purity, and peace of the church? Friends, having heard your commitment to Christ, out of which flows your commitment to Christ Church, and upon the approval of the session of Longview Evangelical Presbyterian Church, I now declare you to be full members of Longview EPC. If you will come down, kind of make a circle. Circle up. That's good. Yeah, right there. Okay, so far in your lives, the life in the church has mostly been about you guys receiving. It's been about the church looking at each other, right? People intentionally doing things for you to help you know who Jesus is and how to live for him in the world. But now, as baptized members, this shift changes. There's a little bit of a different direction. Even though you were still here and we want you to look towards each other and we always want to be strengthening and encouraging one another, now the focus goes from looking at each other to looking outside. So make an outward-facing circle. Okay, so this now is your stance toward the world. It's not so much the church being about giving you something, but you as the church going out and intentionally bringing the world the love of Jesus, the healing of Jesus, the self-sacrifice, so that other people will know there's a place they can come to be loved and to feel safe and to be changed. So I'm asking all our confirmands, if you will go out towards that way, they're going to find themselves out and they're going to face out into the world. And if you will lay hands on them, just kind of around where they are, so you guys go. Go, scatter out, just face out, and then wherever they are, find a confirmand who's near you, lay hands on them. You can get up and move if you really want to go to your child, but find a child, lay hands on them, and Pastor Doug is going to pray over our confirmands.
All right, let's pray. God, thank you for the profession of faith that has come from the lips of these young men and women. Lord, thank you for the grace that you've shown them in ways that they couldn't imagine when they're helpless to get it, to understand. Lord, you have been there, working in them and through them by the care of their parents, by the love of their leaders, by the support and warmth and welcoming of the congregation. Lord, thank you that now as they profess this faith, they're called to continue to profess it, to go out and to share the love that you have for them with everyone they meet. Lord, thank you that this is a picture of our call, moving out beyond this place. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing on them as they do that. We pray your care for them as they go. And we pray your support that would continue to work in us and through us as a body because of your Spirit. Lord, it's in your grace and by your will that we pray, we love all these things. And we pray for all these things. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Please remain standing for our song of illumination as you are moving back to your spots.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. Last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
Please be seated. So, Reese and Jacqueline, you still a little wet? Yeah, a little wet. That's good. It's a good reminder. It's a good reminder for all of us. Well, we're continuing a series that we're on talking about stories, right? Talking about these stories that God gives us to point to what it is he's up to in the world, what he's up to in our hearts. Last week, we took a look at a story of transition, right? A transition from one prophet to another, from this strong voice of Elijah, this prophet that is so renowned in the Old Testament for what he says and what he does, to this other little-known person, Elisha. Nobody's sure what's coming next. Ever go through a transition yourself? Ever gone through a job change or a school change? A leader change? Yeah, a few of you willing to admit it. Yeah, transition. The reality for us is a tough one. Remember what happened last week, right? Elisha and Elijah crossed the river miraculously. It parts. And then this chariot comes and takes away Elisha. And then Elijah goes away in the chariot, right? Elisha sees him go up, and Elisha takes the cloak, and he goes back to the river, and he slaps it again and again. Miraculously, it parts, and he walks across. And so now we're left with what's next. What's next? What do we do now? What happens next? And just like any transition in our lives, we're left in that place of what's next. And so look with me at 2 Kings 2. Starting at verse 15, and we'll see what's next for the people. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw Elisha opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." They'd seen the waters part. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold, now there are with you servants, 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master." They want to go after Elijah. "It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, this is Elisha speaking, "You shall not send." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send, fine, go." They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to Elisha while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" These prophets, this little group of what are called here the sons of prophets, This group that had gathered, this kind of school of prophets that had gathered at this city of Jericho, they're panicked. They're worried about what's next. See, they've faced the persecution of their government. They've faced the reality of what it means to be a prophet at this time. Because remember, the country of Israel, this nation, has run away from God. They've rebelled, and their leaders are setting up idols, setting up false gods, setting up worship in places and on things that are not God himself. But Elijah was amazing. Elijah had miracles. Elijah healed people. Elijah brought down judgment when it needed to come. Elijah took care of bringing blessing when the people needed that too. And so these sons of prophets, this school of prophets, they're feeling vulnerable, right? They don't know what to do next. What do we do next? Because things are bad, but we always had Elijah. We always had him to come through, always had him to speak the message and the word of God for us. How are we going to go on? I mean, imagine a place where you can find no health care. Imagine being in a place, and there are places in our country that are like this, where there's not a doctor in town, where there's not a clinic in town, where if you get sick or injured, you've got a long way to go. And there are other countries in our world where it's even further away, where people actually have to go from our country or other more developed countries to go into places and bring surgery and medicine and healing because there's no health care. People are vulnerable without those things. I mean, I remember when my wife was pregnant with our two kids, I remember feeling vulnerable that the hospital was 15 minutes away. That seemed like forever. If she goes into labor, how am I going to get there in time? That vulnerable feeling, that vulnerable reality of being without something, of being without what we need, is a reality for us as human beings. And it's a reality that points back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, when these people that God created and had given the garden, had given all these things to enjoy, had given all these things, been given all these things to be a part of and to step into and to cultivate. And they turn from God, and the very first thing they feel, the very first thing they sense is their vulnerability. They know that they're naked. They feel ashamed. They're vulnerable. And in that, we see a reality for human beings, for you and I. We see a world that's decaying, right? The reality of rust and rot, the reality of bodies that break down and get diseases and die, the reality of our spiritual life and emotional life, where we find pain and struggle, where we find emotion or relational breakdown. We're vulnerable. We're vulnerable because of that curse. The time at the very beginning where human beings ran from God, and God, knowing the reality of what they'd done, had to judge them with this curse. And so all of us have that as our reality. All of us have that as a life. All of us, when we find ourselves vulnerable, realize that we're a part of that, that we are affected by it. But in Genesis 3, just a few verses down from that curse, there's a little phrase that speaks to hope. It speaks to someone that will come and will crush the head of the serpent, even though his heel will be struck. And there's hope there in the midst of the curse. There's hope there in the midst of the vulnerability. There's hope there that continues. And the truth is, for the people of God, the prophets, what they picture for us, people like Elijah and now Elisha, they picture for us the preserving reality of God in the world. The word of God that will actually preserve, that will actually reverse decay, that will bring things to life, that will keep things that are broken intact. See, that's the reality for this group of prophets. And yet they feel so vulnerable. Yet they struggle in the what's next. So the next story, there's actually two stories that follow. And we're going to see what's God going to do in this what's next. What's God going to do when they face the vulnerability of this curse? What's he going to do? Or are the people going to end? Here's what it says in 2 Kings 2, starting in verse 19. Now the men of Jericho said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water's bad. and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I've healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water's been healed to this day according to the word that Elisha spoke. And the story goes on. Elisha went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. I always preach this with youth groups, by the way. You'll see what happens next, and you'll see why that's important. And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. Good youth group story for bald head youth pastor. From there, he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there, he returned to Samaria. Seriously, I joke about that. I have fun with that. But the reality is that last story, that's a disturbing story. Really? Really? That's in the Bible? That's in here? Yeah, that's in here. This mama bear story, right? It's a tough one. Think about it, because as we look at the story, we think, what an overreaction. Really? I mean, okay, we called him a bald guy. Really? Is that really enough to bring down that curse? And that's what we think is going on here. We think that these boys are just kind of roaming around, doing their thing, skipping rocks on the lake, and they see this bald guy walking by, and they tear into him, and he curses him. Like, who does that? But there's something deeper going on here. There's a deeper reality that's happening here that we've got to see. See, they're not just disrespecting this prophet and his hairstyle. They're actually disrespecting God. Because you see, where they were, Bethel, actually the name Bethel means house of God. It's a place that Jacob named when he had a dream and experienced angels ascending and descending. And God gave him that vision. God gave him that picture. And he said, this is where God is. And he named it Bethel. And that's a place that became a place where God was worshipped and celebrated. But now under this administration of kings, things have changed. It's actually become one of the epicenters for false god worship, for idol worship. It's changed its name from a house of God to a house of idols. And so this gang of youth, probably somewhere in the 12-year-old to 30-year-old range, nobody can really point out what that means. The word's a little unclear, but think about it. Even youth as young as 12 years old. A picture of what is actually going on in the city. See, God is not being worshipped. God is not being praised. What's happening with this generation of young people is a picture of what is happening with the people of God themselves. They're turning and they're rebelling. And they're moving away from God, so much so that they don't want the word of God. They don't want the prophet near. And more than likely, this is a huge group of youth who have coordinated this, who have instigated this against the prophet to keep him out. And the people of Bethel are behind it. They're for it. And because of that, there's judgment and justice that comes down. See, the reality is, as we talk about this, right? We talk about this, and we talk about the youth of today, right? The generation that is being risen up. And we kind of shun that. We kind of look against that. And we say, what is going on with this generation? What is this happening with our young people? What is going on in our country, in our world, that young people are like this? And the reality is, we've got to look in the mirror. We've got to look at ourselves. Because the youth reflect what is happening in the hearts of adults. That's what's going on here. And that's why judgment has come. I've got some friends who are going through surgery. And they're having the surgery done because they need to have it done. And multiple ones of these surgeries, what's actually happening is something is being removed. There's something that is diseased. There's something that is broken. There's something that's not working properly. And so the surgeon says, that's got to come out. That's got to be removed. And because of that, that brings health. That brings life back. But there's another story I heard this week. A friend of mine who's a pastor, and he was sharing with me about another person who actually was told he needed surgery to have something removed. And because the recovery was so difficult, because the recovery was going to take so long, he elected not to do the surgery. And this person, because of this thing that was diseased in him, is now dying because of it. And the pain is great for him. And there's no turning back. There's no going back and making another decision. See, the reality for you and I is there are things that are diseased in us. There's a curse that's a reality for us in our world. And the Lord has to judge those things. The Lord has to discipline those things. The Lord has to step in to those things and remove them. And that's a reality of the curse. It's another reality that we see in another place. The story we read just before this bear story, right? Jericho, the leaders of Bethel don't realize they're in trouble, but the people in Jericho do. They recognize we've got a problem here. We've got a problem with our water. And the way it describes it in the text, the way it defines it, it talks about unfruitfulness. It actually, what's going on here is there's a health crisis. And it's affecting animals and people. This is not just the crops aren't growing real well, or the water smells funny. This is actually, there are animals dying, and there are babies being miscarried because of what's going on with the water. They've tracked it down. And this is what's happening. Well, there's a reason why there's a curse. You see, if you think back, Jericho is a city now, but it wasn't that long ago. You remember the people of God, they crossed the Jordan miraculously, right? With Joshua leading them, and they came into the promised land. And remember, they surrounded Jericho for 7 days, and finally in the end, what did God do? He said, yell and blow your trumpets, and the walls fell. And God gave them that city. And then in Joshua chapter 6, we see this picture of Joshua actually putting a curse on the city of Jericho, that the walls won't be rebuilt, that this place won't come to be. Why? Because it's a place that is known for moving against God. And God has moved in. And he's changed things. Well, that curse comes true. You see, in this administration of kings that we're talking about, that Elijah is speaking against, that Elisha is speaking against, a guy comes from Bethel and says, I'm going to rebuild. And the curse comes true. It actually says that both of his children die because of the building. See, the curse is real for Jericho. The curse was real for Bethel. And the curse was real for Jericho. And that curse is real for you and I. Something needed to change. Jericho was still under a curse. And so Elisha says, get a bowl, get some salt, throw it in. And it says things changed. Things healed. See, the salt is not a magic. There's not a special word. What we see here is something going on that God is doing. See, even though it's a difficult story to see, when God judges the youth of Bethel, he's actually preserving his people. When Elisha puts in this salt into this water, what God is doing, he's preserving his people. He's bringing life. He's keeping them intact. He's freeing them from decay. There's a friend of mine who, several years ago, many years ago now, was found out that he was being unfaithful in his marriage. And it was such a difficult reality for his wife and for his family. It was devastating for them. And what that meant was his marriage really came close to ending. His marriage was cursed. It was really about to die. And then something started changing. They, yes, pursued counseling and yes, they had the support of friends in the midst of that journey. But there was this desperate journey of faith that was happening with this man and this woman. And forgiveness started to grow up like a small seed growing out of the ground. And that continued to grow for both of them as they healed the things that had happened between them that had led to the unfaithfulness. And because of that, and through time, there was actually death of a marriage that was brought back to life. God restored something in that relationship. He healed something in that relationship. He removed something in that relationship to bring back life. See, the truth is, you and I face the curse as a reality. And the curse affects everything. It affects our relationships. It affects our work. It affects our physical bodies and our physical life in the world. It's a reality for us. It's a reality in the what's next of what do we do now when we feel vulnerable? When we feel like we're not really sure what happens next. See, the truth is that we can trust God in the what's next. We can trust God in the vulnerability. We can trust God in a world that is affected by the curse. Why? Because of his preserving power and grace. God is the preserver. God is the one who brings back life. God is the one who restores from death. I wonder a couple things as I think about this passage. Things that I want us to think about. First is, what are the things in our life that we are holding on to that are killing us? What are things in our life? Maybe it's addictions. Maybe it's coworkers. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's good things that have turned into things that we've made into idols for us. What are those things that we're holding on to that are killing us? The truth is, God wants to judge those things. God wants to end those things without ending us. Another thing to think about for us, you know, the reality is for us as people of God, as people who have God at work in our lives, we can bring life where we are. We can bring life into broken relationships. We can bring life into places where we need structure and organization. We can bring life into our work, into our schools, into our neighborhoods because of what God is doing in us. What does that look like for you? What does that look like for me? Are there places where there is need for life that God is calling you into? Jesus said in Mark 2 when he began his ministry that he came for the sick. He came for the sick. I came for those who need a doctor. He said those of us who are living in our world with the curse, that's who I came for. That's who I'm here for. And those of us that admit it, that realize that's what's going on, that's who he's here for. And why is that? Because Galatians 3 reminds us that Jesus didn't just look at the curse and say, how bad for you. Jesus didn't just look at the curse and say, ooh, that's trouble. No, Jesus came and actually took on our curse, took the sin that we had embraced, took the idols that we had focused on, took all the places that we had put in place of God. And he took that curse on himself, and he died on a cross and was raised to life. Why? So that our sin will no longer crush us. So that the curse will no longer end us. So that in Christ himself, we have the preserving power of God for our lives. That's the truth for us, my friends. And this story that is written long ago reminds us that God has been up to preserving his people throughout. And that's a reality for you and for me because of what Jesus came and did. That his preserving power that brings life, that keeps us intact, that frees us from decay. That's the place we turn. That's the one we go to. Let's pray together. Lord God, we know the reality of the curse. That curse that we brought on ourselves because we turned from you. And we see it, Lord, in our bodies. We see it in our relationships. We see it in our work. Things don't go how they're supposed to go. But Lord God, thank you for Jesus. And for the preserving power of his work on the cross, that we could be brought back to life again. That dead things would no longer stay dead. That sin would no longer control us. That pain would no longer be the final end of the story. Lord Jesus, thank you for preserving us through your power and your work, and for continuing to preserve us in our lives today. We trust you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.